Well, full disclosure to begin our time together today, I know this is going to be shocking news to you, but I don't know what it's like to be a mother. I have not carried a child inside of me. I have not given birth. I don't have motherly instincts or the protective care that most mothers naturally have. And every day Mother's Day comes along and I am supposed to preach to mothers. But I suspect that there are days when mothers ask the question, is it worth it? Is my mothering worth it? When the kids don't listen, when they ignore what I say, when they outright defy my wishes, was it worth it to pour all those years into my children who grow up to deny the faith or turn to a path that will dishonor the Lord? Is it worth it to keep the house clean when no one seems to notice? Cleaning the baseboards, vacuuming, why do it? No one notices. Was it worth it to work that extra job to put them through school? And then there are the is it worth it questions that sometimes arise from a culture that sometimes devalues women who stay at home. And in some settings, people give value based on profession. But if you're a stay-at-home mom, you don't get paid. You didn't go to school for that. You don't have a bachelor's in mothering. Therefore, are you worth much? Some might say, if you just stay at home. Yet at home, a child's character is formed, faith is taught, life is processed, and the basic needs are hopefully met. And from all this, children gain a foundation from which they can go into the world and into life. The short text that we're looking at today from the book of Revelation speaks to mothers who do all this behind-the-scenes work that few notice. And it also talks to those who keep the Christian faith, to keep going in their Christian lives when they get no praise and recognition and when most people around them are giving up or going the other way. And it talks to those who work hard at their job when no one is looking because they are working for the glory of God. And it talks to those who are students who carry on their studies with integrity and earn their grades honestly in the midst of a culture swimming in cheating. And it talks to seniors who keep growing in their faith and fight the fight against bitterness and cynicism. This short passage describes the arrival of the end of history. It tells what will happen and how it will affect everyone. And it contains some great encouragement for mothers and others who carry out their calling to God's glory. This text is Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19. And as we discover what will happen in the future, I pray that you will find encouragement for the present. So, five little verses, Revelation 11, 15 to 19, which say this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. This passage is surprising because of what comes just before it. In verse 14, we read the words, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come." So we expect the third woe. We expect to see some sort of devastating news about some sort of coming judgment. But instead, we get a song of triumph related to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. What happens when this trumpet is blown? Well, it triggers the dramatic establishment of God's eternal reign over the world. Now, earlier in Revelation, we saw the seven seals. And when the seventh seal was broken, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. But when the seventh trumpet is blown, there are loud voices. And they begin this journey through this text that answers the question, what happens when the seventh trumpet is blown? These voices, even in heaven, declare a seismic change in the world's rule. They say, verse 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What does this mean? How has the kingdom of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ? Isn't God already reigning over everything? Yes, but the world does not recognize his reign nor live in submission to it. In one sense, the devil reigns over the kingdom of the world. Remember during Jesus' temptation, when the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you can have all of these if you will just bow down and worship me. So in a sense, the devil has some sort of authority over the kingdom of the world. And this kingdom of the world is in conflict with the kingdom of God and his purposes. It's kind of like the situation in Spain or any number of countries that has a rebel region. Though the Spanish government rules over the whole country of Spain, there is this region called Catalonia where many citizens do not recognize the authority and rule of the government in Madrid. So they rebel, and they just about separated this past year. And it's like that in the universe today. God rules over it all, but there is a rebel planet called Earth where the majority of its inhabitants and their kingdoms rebel against the Lord. Now, this is foreign to us because we elevate and glorify rebellion. I mean, think about it in pop culture. Who are the good guys in Star Wars? The rebels. And the bad guys are the Empire, those in power. We love rebels. We love to be rebels, to rebel against that institutional authority that is over us. But when we think rebellion against God's reign is a good idea, we just need to stop and take a look around the world. Because we live in a world that is reigned by ruled by rebels. And our world is showing all kinds of cracks and fissures and trouble because of the rebellion of the world's leaders and the world's people. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, the evil rebellion will finally be put down. The kingdom of the world, which had been under Satan's reign, will transfer to the eternal rule of God. And this doesn't mean that God wasn't already reigning, but it does mean every corner of the world will now respect and live according to his reign, and he will reign forever and ever. Now notice how these voices describe God here. They describe the kingdom being of our Lord and of his Christ, which sounds strange to us because to us, the Lord is Christ. But in this context, the Lord refers to God the Father, and his Christ is Jesus. And you might also recognize this verse because it is sung in one of the most famous songs or pieces of music that we have in the world today. Anyone recognize it? Where is it from? The Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. So you know how the Hallelujah, it's good I don't sing. The Hallelujah Chorus starts with all the hallelujahs, and then it goes, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then in the center of the chorus, it quiets down, and it says, the kingdom of this world has become. And then it crescendos up to the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ. And then we have, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's from Revelation 11:15. That's where Handel got that. And he appropriately wrapped it into the Hallelujah Chorus in triumphant celebration. So the sounding of the seventh trumpet will be cause for great celebration among God's people. God's reign will firmly be established in the world. But it's not only a cause for celebration among God's people, there will be a great celebration in heaven. And in verse 16, the 24 elders who sit before God on their 24 thrones fall on their faces and worship the Lord and his Christ. And they sing a hymn of praise that unpacks how this new era of God's reign is going to unfold. So they start the hymn by addressing the Lord God Almighty in verse 17. They give thanks to the Lord. But did you notice there's something missing in the way that they talk about the Lord God Almighty? Verse 17, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Well, what's missing? Revelation 1:8, God declares, I'm the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and is to come. In Revelation 4, in the heavenly throne room scene, the four living creatures never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So what's missing? The Lord no longer is to come in Revelation 11. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, because you have come. He arrives with the seventh trumpet, and when this day comes, we won't have to wait any longer. The Lord will be with us. So the 24 elders thank the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and then they acknowledge the change in the ruling structure of the world with the phrase, you have begun to reign in this new way. And then in verse 18, they itemize God's actions on the last day. So first we see God responds to the nation's rage with his wrath. The nations raged, but your wrath came. The nations raged because they don't want to live under God's reign. They have been raging for centuries. And we join in that raging when we live in rebellion against God and resist his reign in our lives. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, their rage will be met by God's wrath. So you see that appropriate response of God. The nations rage, God responds with wrath. And I know that God's wrath is a tough concept for us to get our heads around, but we have to get rid of this idea that the wrath of God is like some powerful, angry king who sees an unsuspecting people over the hill who don't recognize him as king and then goes and slaughters them all. That's not the image of God's wrath that is provided for us in Scripture. God responds to the nation's rage with his wrath. It's an appropriate response. They want to keep reigning and holding on to the power of their hearts and their kingdoms and over people. But there's only one king that can reign in a kingdom. And we are so far from that in our culture, in our lives, because we are told there's one king over our lives. And who's that? Us. We all want to reign ourselves independent of anyone else ruling over us. And the culture just feeds our individualism. So the thought of one king reigning over us is offensive. And yet the reality is there is one king who rules over the universe and who will overthrow the raging nations with his wrath. And then the elders say, the time came for the dead to be judged. So on that day, the Lord God Almighty will judge the dead. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, judgment day arrives. Revelation 20 verse 12 describes it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Next comes the part I want mothers to hear, and all who live by God's strength to glorify him in their lives. God will reward those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 18 says, the time has come for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. So there's the servants, the prophets, who are probably the more prominent members of the community of faith throughout the history of time. And then you have those who fear your name. Well, that could be anyone. And the last phrase is the one I really love, both small and great. Insignificant and significant in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of God, will be rewarded. So moms and other caregivers, your children may disobey you. They may defy you. They may choose a path that goes against God's best for them. We may live in a culture that devalues you. Some might think less of you. No one might notice the behind-the-scenes things work you do, but God sees it all. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, the time will come where you will receive your reward for your faithful ministry on behalf of the children that God has entrusted to you. And this applies to workers who go the extra mile at their job for the glory of God. This applies to students who refuse to cheat but honestly earn their grades to the glory of God. This applies to the ordinary behind-the-scenes Christian who faithfully ministers in ways and places no one sees. And there are so many of you in this congregation who don't want any recognition. But on Judgment Day, you will be rewarded in an appropriate way from the Lord himself. The 24 elders also recognize that on that day, the destroyers will be destroyed by God. So again, we get this image, the last phrase of verse 18, of God responding appropriately to those who have rebelled. Destroyers will be destroyed, an appropriate response. And then the passage concludes with another great gift. God will reveal the new open access to his presence. In verse 19, God's temple in heaven opens to reveal the heavenly Ark of the Covenant. And in the Old Testament, the Ark symbolized God's presence. But there was only one person who got to see the Ark once a year. For the Ark was placed in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. It was behind this veil, and the high priest only got to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, there is this image of the Ark of the Covenant being open to everyone. This symbolizes the time coming of very close access to God's very presence. All in all, that day will be a day like no other day in all of history. And did you notice one strange thing about this passage that talks about the future? All the verbs are past tense. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Not will take power and begin to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, not will come. And the time for the dead to be judged came, not will come. And the time came for rewarding your servants, not will come. And the time came for destroying the destroyers of the earth, not will come. What is going on here? Are the 24 elders confused? No. They are so certain that these events will occur that they talk about them as if they've already happened. It is absolutely certain that the seventh trumpet will be blown and history will end. There is no doubt, and so the elders sing a song of these events in the past tense as if they've already happened because they know it's going to happen. They know the character of God. They know his faithfulness and that he will follow through. But until that day, how can we live? Well, for some of you here today, you need to rest in the comfort that God will right all wrongs and shatter the oppressors. Some of you suffer because someone has wronged you, and they've never been called to account for it. The grief and hardship that you have suffered at the hands of others will not be overlooked. This world ultimately belongs to God, and he will right all the wrongs of history on the day of judgment. Secondly, worship God because of his coming intervention to rule over heaven and earth. Worship is not just gathering here on Sunday morning. It is the way we live our entire lives. To the glory of God, we can work in a way that worships God. We can engage in relationship with others in a way that worships God. We can parent our children in a way that worships God. We can honor our parents in a way that worships God. There is no other person in all of history who will rule the entire world the way God will. God will reign. He will overcome all who oppress and destroy. And our calling is to place our lives under his reign right now, even though most people around us don't, or don't recognize his reign. And lastly, keep going by God's strength, because God will reward both small and great. This is our great purpose and motivation in life, to live for the glory of God, to do whatever we do for the glory of God, to change a diaper for the glory of God, bath a child, rock them to sleep, get up to feed them, drive them to their activities, listen to their worries, show them the faith, teach them the ways of the Lord. We receive grace and strength to live like this because Jesus endured a suffering that he did not deserve so that we could live a forgiven life that we did not deserve. And though our lives are hard, and though mothering is hard, we can look forward to this glorious day because of Christ, and until that day, live in a way that glorifies the one who will come to reign for eternity. Let us pray together then as we prepare for the Lord's table. Lord God, you know each one of us more intimately than we know ourselves. You know all the moms here and the grandmas and those who have fulfilled that role or stepped into that role. You know the sacrifices that have been made, the tears that have been shed, the frustration that has been experienced, and the joys that have been enjoyed. I want to lift up all our moms and grandmas and those who fulfill that role today, caregivers. Impress upon them the eternal importance of the work that they do. Having the privilege to influence the life of a child is a work that goes on into eternity. And encourage those who are tired today. Give a greater and a broader vision for those who need vision about why they're doing this. And for those who have adult children and are trying to figure out what it looks like to relate to an adult child, give us wisdom. Give us grace. For those who are making the transition from teenage years to young adult years and having to let go in various ways and stages, grant us wisdom. And I have been told by wise people that you never stop being a parent, regardless of how old your child becomes. But as we go through the different seasons and stages of life, help us to make those transitions by your grace and to your glory. Most of all, we thank you, Lord, that we can even live this way and experience this and look forward to this eternity and this great day because of what you have done, sacrificing yourself for us. And we come now to remember and celebrate that at your table. Amen.